Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you indeed are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who has redeemed us through his sacrifice on the cross, and then 3 days later, rose again. Lord, thank you for resurrecting us. Thank you for giving us a new life. And thank you that each Sunday we can gather together to be reminded of these incredible eternal truths as we reflect on your mercies, which are new every morning. And Lord, as we gather together, whether online or in person, Lord, I want to pray for each one with us today, that whatever is going on in their lives, that Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would lift them up today, would encourage them today, would answer a prayer for them today, would at least remind them how deeply they are loved by you and that they matter to you. So Lord, remind us again of your goodness, of the truths that we need to adopt into our lives so that we can live the fulfilled life that you desire for each and every one of us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may take your seats, and it's time for kids to go to Kids Connection. And go to their respective classes. You know, I just want to take a minute to just express gratitude and thankfulness to all the volunteers that we have in this church. I don't know if you're aware how many people it takes to actually put a Sunday together, let alone all the other activities. So I just want to pause and just say thank you to each and every one of you who in one way or another serve this church on a regular basis. So thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah, so very grateful that we have so many dedicated and committed people to making this a wonderful church to be a part of. And for those of you online, welcome. Nice to have you, and hope you're connecting well with us as well. We're continuing our series on making space and how important it is to make space in your life, especially when you make space for God. We live such busy lives, and every one of us know that we can get pushed into certain, you know, expectations. And unfortunately, if we're not intentional, then making space for the things that really are important often get pushed to the sides, often get pushed to the you know, the edges of our lives. So we're going to talk about a little bit more about making space. But last week, we talked about something that I think is a really important topic. And I know we had a lot of conversation in our life group. And I would expect that many of you had a lot of conversation in your life groups as well. But last week, we talked about making space for discernment. You probably wouldn't think right away that that is a spiritual discipline, but it's communicated so many times in Scripture that as people of God, as Christians, we need to be people who can critically think. And I think it's safe to say that in our culture today, critical thinking is kind of not, it's not as evident as it should be. Can we just say it that way? Okay? So discernment is a really important part of what it means to be a believer, okay? And I was so not bothered, but I thought this deserved a little bit more attention than just what we talked about last week. So today I want to give you the three bare minimums that you need to be a person of discernment, okay? Now, I want to stress the following when it comes to discernment. Not every decision or a situation in life demands discernment, okay? There are just some things that easily assimilate to your values, and it's easy for you to say this is right, this is wrong, all of that kind of stuff. And discernment isn't always about being right or wrong. Like, sometimes we think discernment is all about, you know, am I right and everybody else is wrong? Am I understanding this? Sometimes discernment is more about understanding and insight than it is about being absolutely right and absolutely wrong. Here's the other thing. Discernment in the Bible is often treated very individualistic. What is right for me might not necessarily be right for you. Okay? Depending on the different things that are going on in our lives. Okay? And that's why discernment can be so difficult, because it can be so individual. It's not like it can be a blanket thing. And sometimes churches and communities have to discern what's best for the community. Absolutely. But a lot of times when we're talking about discernment, about a life of wisdom, we're talking about how this we understand the world that we're a part of. Okay? So I want to give you three, I think, bare minimum points or bare minimum things that we have to, you know, adopt in order to be a person of discernment, which is so important if you're going to be a Christian in this day and age. Here's the first one. The first thing is humility. Humility. It starts with us. If we cannot, for the life of us, say, I may be wrong. For some reason, I'm going to show my age here. Anybody remember Happy Days? Okay. I just did a Fonzie, didn't I? If you remember it, because Fonzie could not say I was wrong, right? I don't know if you remember watching that. I just realized we're doing a Fonzie up here. Okay. But if we can't admit that we have the possibility of being wrong, we cannot be a person of discernment. Absolutely right. There's just no better way of stating that. A humble spirit, is a spirit of saying, not only is the possibility, am I wrong, but there's a possibility of saying, am I understanding this fully? Am I comprehending what the problem is in the first place? Maybe I'm just not understanding everything. And I can't make a decision, or I can't make a discernment in this particular case, because I just don't have everything that I need to have to be discerning in this particular. And it goes back to one of the things that I personally look for in another person. I look for a person who is teachable, okay? For instance, I would never hire anybody that's not teachable, personally. A teachable person is a person that can say, I might be wrong, I don't know everything. Have you ever worked with somebody that knows everything? you know how many couples were pointing at each other right about now? Okay? You guys need some work, all right? Okay? But humility is huge, all right? Here's the second thing, an open mind. You need to be open-minded. And that's kind of a continuation of the previous point. Are you able to weigh options and to weigh options fairly? Okay. Now, I want to be really clear about something. When you stand up in front of a church and talk about having an open mind, many of you are going, oh, does that mean I change my mind about Jesus, or I change my mind about our doctrinal situation? That has nothing to do with our values, doctrinal position, ethical, moral things that we hold tightly to. Okay? But it's about maintaining intellectual humility. All right? I think the world would be a far better place if all of us would exercise just a little bit of humility and a little bit of open-mindedness. True? Yeah. How far off would we be, okay? How many of you have ever heard of the Dunning-Kruger effect? Yeah. It states that people who lack expertise in something will necessarily lack the knowledge needed to recognize their own limits. In other words, we don't know what we don't know. Now, research is demonstrating the corollary fact that people have a strong tendency to believe that they already have enough information to make an informed decision, whether they actually have that information or not. In other words, we don't know what we don't know, but we think we do. That's the Dunning-Kruger effect. Have you ever read about that? But without humility and a willingness to be open-minded, we can simply be trapped in our own what's called cognitive bias, okay? And become trapped in a one-dimensional thought pattern. You know, this cognitive bias thing is the way the algorithms on social media work. If you're bent on one particular thing, the algorithms just feed you more information to confirm your cognitive bias and doesn't give you the opposite, okay? I am absolutely shocked. I actually love whenever we go to England or go to Greece or something like that, I love watching the news because you get a totally different news feed than we get in North America. And you get perspectives on stories where you go, I didn't know that. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Do you know Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, liked to hire people who change their opinions often and can admit that they were wrong. That was a quality he looked for in people. Now, we often go, oh, if you're going to change your mind a lot, you're wishy-washy. Isn't that what we normally think? But that's been proven to actually be a marker, a sign of high intelligence, believe it or not. Because he observed that smart people tend to reconsider problems they thought they'd solved and revise their understanding. Okay? Here's a third one. Knowing Jesus. This is the heart of spiritual disciplines, is knowing and becoming more Christ-like. I know that sounds very churchy, but that's, you can't ignore this part of it, that we're endowed with the Spirit of God in our lives when you come to faith in Jesus. And Jesus talked about the truth that he's teaching each and every one of us, all right? I remember when I became a believer, I was absolutely shocked when I started reading the Bible. And I realized that there were two main influences in my life. And I've said this many times before this platform. I had the influence of the culture around me and the people that were the closest to me, my family and friends and peer group and all that kind of stuff. Those are the only two main influences that most of us have in our lives. Then all of a sudden, I started reading the Bible. I started learning about, the view of life through God's eyes. And it was dramatically different than what the culture was saying and what even my own family had taught me. And we were good Greek Orthodox. It was totally, totally different. And that became this kind of contrast to the culture and the people closest to me. And it was just remarkable. And I learned so much about what I saw as truth from Scripture and what we were being pushed towards like cattle to a certain mindset culturally that everyone else was sort of following and following the herd, if you want to say it that way. By the way, that's why I'm such a big proponent of sermon-based life groups, by the way. Okay? Because I don't see sermon-based life groups as just learning about the Bible and having fellowship together and all those kinds of things. I think life groups are important educational tool for teaching us discernment. Because the more we learn about the Bible, the more we learn about Jesus, the more we learn about God, the character of all of those things, the more we're discerning of the world that we live in. You guys tracking with me? Okay? That's why. You know, and said this many times, spiritual disciplines is nothing more than replacing lies with truth. That's at the heart of spiritual disciplines. And I believe Jesus gave us three gifts. We often just think of Jesus coming and giving us salvation, dying on the cross, resurrecting, giving us eternal life. We often think of Jesus doing just that. But he actually gave us two other gifts that maybe not be equal in importance, but are part of the package. The second gift is the church. All right? That we don't always get it right. But this is the intentional plan of Jesus as part of his life and his sacrifice, is to continue, you know, an organism that becomes the hands and feet of Jesus going forward. That we're a very important part of God's plan for the world. You know, the third gift was this invitation, this open invitation for people to enter into the true story of life, to enter into life in all its fullness as intended by God originally. There's so many false ideologies, there's so many other paths we could follow in life that essentially are like paths to emptiness, if you want to think of it that way. But Jesus said, you know, here is the path to true life. Here is the path to fullness in life. Here is the path that ultimately leads to joy, satisfaction, meaning, purpose, and all that kind of stuff. So those are kind of like the three gifts that Jesus brought us into this world that we just can't ignore. So for only worthwhile discernment we possess is that we receive union with Christ by the Spirit through God's word. So discernment, you know, in many ways is learning to think God's thoughts after him, practically and spiritually. It means having a sense of how things look in God's eyes. And sometimes, as I've said, discernment isn't always about just right and wrong. It is about sometimes understanding and insight. Okay? All right. I'm going to pivot now. Is it okay to pivot to what the topic was going to be? But let me, you know, I feel I had to do this, but let me assure you of one thing. Discernment's going to continue being part of the conversation of what we're looking at today. Okay? You can't ignore it, because this is really an important thing, that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to discern the level of importance this is going to have for your own life. Okay? So, I'm going to read a couple of verses out of 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. And I just want to read them and just pause over them for a second. Okay? Here's what Peter is writing to the diaspora, the people who are scattered across the known world at this time. God has given each of you, very individualized, a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Now I want to pause there. God has given each of you, everyone in this room, everybody online, everybody that hears this, anybody who's made any kind of profession of Jesus Christ, that you have been given a gift. Okay? Use them well to serve yourself. Oh, did I read that wrong? Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. Now, many of us, you know, to come as believers, we wrestle with the theological implications. We now have the Spirit of God in our lives. You know, we now have been saved. We now have the promise of eternity, all of that kind of stuff. But Peter reminds us, and Paul reminds us too, in other passages that he's written on this topic, that we have all been given a gift, something that is supernaturally endowed to each and every one of us. And if I was to ask you what your gift is, I would guarantee that a majority of us are kind of scratching our heads going, what is my gift? Okay? I'm not a big proponent of spiritual gift inventories, by the way. I'm a little bit like Rick Warren. Rick Warren said when he took a spiritual gifts inventory, he found out that his spiritual gift was martyrdom. He said, great, I can only use it once. Okay? Right. I don't know. I'm trying to figure out what spiritual gift test he took that led him down a road of martyrdom personally. Okay? Right? That is a wrestle in everybody's life. But often, the best way to figure out your spiritual gift is just do stuff. If you connect, you know, whatever. Another way is that ask the person next to you. Or ask people that know you the best, what do you think my gift is? They're probably going to know better than almost anybody, okay? Third way of figuring out what your gift is what frustrates you about the church. If you're coming up to me and saying, hey, I'm really frustrated that we don't have, you know, blah, 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 and all, I said, oh, yeah, that's probably your gift, okay? All right, that's... three easy ways of figuring out your gift, okay? You can take a spiritual gift inventory. I'm just not crazy about them, but don't let me stop you trying to investigate what it could potentially be. And if you want spiritual gift inventory, I can at least lead, you know, let me know, and I can at least let you know a couple of really good ones you could use, okay? But this is a difficult one, okay? But notice how Peter's talking about whatever gift you're given, it's not for your personal edification. It's not so you can build your own platform. It has to do with how it blesses other people, how it serves other people. And the difference it makes in the church when you do, okay? I'm gonna give you a few points that come out of this passage, because I'm gonna, like I always do, I wanna summarize everything and sort of give you the weight of what's really important going on here. But as I read this, and as a pastor, there's two cultural tensions that immediately come to the forefront when it comes, when we're reading this. And the two cultural tensions are excellence and busyness. All right? Excellence and busyness. Notice that those are two tensions that are raised in this particular passage. Let's talk about excellence. Notice how Peter says, use them well, speak as though God is speaking right through you, do it all with all the strength and energy and passages like that. You know, unfortunately, we live in a culture that expects excellence at church. That's just the reality of the culture that we're living in. But when I'm talking about excellence, I am talking not about perfection or you know, doing it flawlessly. What is being talked about here is do it to the best of the ability that God has given you. That there's an expectation that when we serve others with the very best ability that we have. That we don't just say, oh, it's been a tiring week, I'm burnt, you know, like, and just kind of drag yourself into the church and say, oh, you know, I'm going to sleep in the corner, you guys take care of it. Okay? Sorry. Okay. Or you know, I've been told average is fine in church. Average is never good, no matter what you're talking about, as far as I'm concerned. Okay, you want to challenge me on that? Fine. But just getting by or doing average, I don't think is acceptable, personally. And I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about the expectations that God has for us to do our very best with what we have. And it's God that gives us the ability to do so. Remember, it's God that gifted us. Whatever God has gifted us with, it's something that's supernaturally and divinely given. So is the motivation behind it. You guys tracking with me? I feel like I just dropped a ton of ice on top of you, and you're freezing. Okay? But I'm not talking about perfection. We're talking about giving God our very best. Okay? Second tension that this raises is the busyness in our lives. Okay? Do this with all the energy that God, do this with, you know, be there. Listen, we are just so busy in our lives, aren't we? And that's just the reality of the world that we live in. But how do you manage business? This is where discernment comes in for you personally, okay? What are my expectations, right? How do I serve the church? I'm supposed to serve the church. This is one thing that every believer, you know, is called upon. But how do we do that? How busy am I? What can I do in a healthy way that doesn't burn me out? That's the other tension to this. Okay? Is where are my gifts first and foremost, and how can I serve the church the best? Because we're called to do that. There's no other way around them. All right? Okay, let's get off that point. Number two, you can't control how God has gifted you. But you can control if, when, and how you use them. You can't control how God has gifted you. Some of you are wishing, boy, you know, I wish I had the gift to be able to, you know, do this and do that. But God, through his wisdom, by his Spirit, has given you the gift that God feels that you need to have. All right? So again, this is the thing of discernment. If, when, and how do I use those? Okay? We're encouraged to do it with all the energy that God supplies. And that's the indication of the Spirit's empowerment. We all know that. What's that saying? Many hands make light work. Okay? That's actually a church idiom that came out of the church, actually. Okay? Here's number three. Serving helps to give meaning and purpose to faith. I get a newsletter every Thursday from James Clear. He's the guy who wrote the book on Atomic Habits. And really interesting, I think 2 weeks ago in his newsletter, he talked about Oxford University in England, cited a study that they did, and they studied 60 other studies about what makes a dream job. And they looked at the, you know, advice that said, look for work that pays well and isn't stressful. That was the advice that they studied. They did 60 different studies. Look for work that pays well and isn't stressful, all right? And they found out, and they did years, I can't remember how many years they did this. They found out that that advice does not hold up at all. And everybody's going, really? Yeah. You ever seen government studies and you're going, you paid how much to find that out? And you're going like, what were you thinking, right? Anyway, So it was one of those studies. And what they found, what makes a dream job is this. Do work that feels meaningful. And it didn't end there. I was really interested in the last part of their research. The reason why it's meaningful, it's not because it's personal to you, is because you really feel like you're helping other people. That was incredibly powerful to the study. Your level of job satisfaction and meaning is tied more to what you contribute than what you actually do for a living. How is that applied to the church? Okay? Often, the work in the church is meaningful and gives purpose to our faith because we're not just receiving something from God, but we're doing stuff for others. That's what makes another aspect of church is so important, all right? And I could park on this for some time because it breaks my heart when the church hurts people. And if you've been hurt by the church, I'm sorry. I am really sorry. We're human. We're not perfect. We try to do our best, but we're human. And we fail at times. And we don't get it right at times. Okay? But we mean to be meaningful and purposeful in how we serve and help others. Okay, it's true. You don't really need the church to have a relationship with God. I know that might bother some of you to hear that. But your spiritual growth becomes incredibly truncated if you're not in a church that is authentic in its desire to be Christ-like. Okay, I'm going to say this a zillion times, but if you're in a church that you feel like you're being controlled, it's legalism, all of that kind of stuff, run as fast as you can. Because it hurts your spiritual life more than it should. More than it should, all right? So churches, serving like this gets meaning and purpose to your life because you're helping others, you're contributing to others, you're doing something valuable for others, okay? Number four, it makes Jesus real. Notice how Peter ends this. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ, and all glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Okay? When we're in church, it's not about you. See, no surprise, right? No surprise. Okay? It is about God. It is about Jesus. It is about, a reflection of the God we serve, not a personal platform, okay? I think Brent said it a few weeks ago when he was speaking. Am I building a platform to myself or an altar to God? There's a viable question from Mark Batterson a number of years ago. I was at a conference and I heard him say that, and it always stuck with me. Am I building a personal platform or an altar to God? What is my life? Okay? Serving others is, by the way, and here's the last point I want to make to this. Serving others is an expression of love. Serving others is an expression of love. Being the hands and feet of Jesus is a way that we express the love of Christ to others. And when we do it with the way God has gifted us, and when we do it with all the vim and vigor and vitality that the Spirit of God has given us, and we do it with the giftedness that God has given us, it's a powerful combination. And the church becomes this amazing place where Jesus Christ is lifted high. Lifted high. Because when we serve others as an expression of love, it's a love that's not generated from our hearts alone, but it's an expression of love generated by the love of Christ that lives in us, that we're passing on to others, which is so important, so important. So here's your homework for the week. Here's your homework for the week. Is serving others more about me or about God? Or more about God? Okay? This might not be homework you want to bring to your life group openly. You might want to keep this one to yourself. But is serving others more about me or more about God? Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these two short verses, and yet what a challenge they are to our world and to so many of the things that detract us from serving others. I know many have been hurt. Many have been burnt out. Many are leery. Many are trying to discern even what their own gifts are. But Lord, in some small way, I pray for someone here today who maybe has been wondering if it isn't time for them to engage and to do so in a meaningful way. Lord, we do not want to abuse anyone's time. We don't want to take someone and absolutely burn them out or anything like that. In fact, I hope that we're a church that if we see that happening, that we would step up and say, hey, listen, you need some time. But Lord, we all know what it's like when the church is operating on all cylinders because everyone is contributing in one way or another based on the giftedness that the Spirit has given them. And Lord, I pray today again, that if someone has been wondering and has been considering engaging, that they would be moved to do something for your honor and for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.